The same story repeats itself from time to time, just with different circumstances and different details. The story goes something like this. Someone finds themselves in a very perilous or dangerous situation. They try everything they know how to escape. They try everything they know how to get free of that situation, but to no end. They're stuck, and they really come to the conclusion, I'm going to be hurt very badly, or I'm going to die. And just when all hope is lost, just when they feel like there's nothing that can be done, somebody out of the blue sacrifices their own safety and time and comes and rescues them and saves them from whatever danger they're in. What you will almost always hear, no matter what news feed you're reading, again, that story happens over and over and over again. Almost every time afterwards, the one who was convinced they were going to die says in one way or another that they will be forever indebted to the one that came and saved them. You've probably heard that story all kind of many times, right? I don't know if any current cultures still truly follow this concept, but at times in history, certain cultures actually practice that if someone saved your life, you are actually indebted to that person for the rest of yours. In other words, you had to constantly be around so that person was ever in true danger themselves, or they were ever in need, just in terms of service, that you were there to help them because they saved your life. And you and I have seen that played out in books. We've seen that played out in movies, that same concept. It's simple. We naturally find ourselves thinking that if someone does something great for us, in some ways, you just kind of naturally want to thank them. You want to give some kind of a return back to them. You want to send them a card, flowers. You want to do something nice because of how selfishly they have done something for you. At least at first, right? I mean, after days, after weeks, after months that goes by, you know, while it's close, the emotions are high and it's still fresh in the heart, but after some time, enthusiasm kind of tampers a little bit. That people recalling that or retelling that story really isn't told with the same enthusiasm. Still thankful. Would never say they're not thankful. But because it's not fresh anymore, it kind of tampers a little bit. As we spend a little time studying together tonight, I want to suggest to you that same concept has its place spiritually. I want to look with you way back in history of God's people to a king. Some events that took place in his life, some things that happened to him, some things that from which he was saved from, how he reacted, how he got there, some other decisions that he made and how those impacted him, and how you and I can relate as well. And this idea and concept of making a return to the Lord. Let's bow in prayer together as we always do, and then we'll study that together. Our God and our Father, we're preparing to close a day and also begin a new week. We have spent the day worshiping you and thinking about you and your Son and your Spirit, Father, and we pray that not only would the efforts that we have put forth today been a pleasing to you and acceptable in your sight, but that it will be beneficial to us, that we will have been encouraged and uplifted and strengthened by our time together, by our time worshiping you, and help us refocus ourselves and our hearts and our minds for the days of this week to come. We pray for your blessings upon us tonight, even as we continue to worship and we study from your word about the things that overall you have done for us, the great things you have done for us, and the need, the natural reaction to make a return to you. As we look at one of your kings of old, how you provided for him and you protected him, and some of the things that you have shown us about his life, some of the weak moments in his life that we can also learn from as he did. So that as we consider on days like today, specifically today, about your Son's sacrifice for us and who you are and who we are in comparison, that we will always remember every single day what you have done for us, what you continue to do for us, and what you continue to promise to bring us. Because of that we will give you everything this year. We will seek to draw closer to you in every way and in every aspect of our lives, devote them to you. And so in your Son's name we pray. Amen. I want you to open your Bibles to two passages tonight. So if you have two markers or if you have a piece of paper, you're going to need both of these passages. And there's two passages because, as you know, in the 1st and 2nd Kings, the parallel account to that is in the 1st set Chronicles. So I want you to open your Bibles to 2nd Kings chapter 20 and put a marker there. And then we're going to be looking at 2nd Chronicles chapter 32. We're going to have to flip back and forth as we go through this tonight to again, there's details on either side, and so to really get the full picture, we're going to be flipping back and forth. But you can kind of, once you have those marked, If you want to land at 2 Kings chapter 20, and that's the first actual verse we'll read. Actually, maybe 2 Chronicles 22. We're not going to read 2 Kings 18 and 19, but to help you understand where we're at, I want to spend just a few minutes kind of catching you up in history so that we understand when these events take place, we kind of know where we're at. So I'm actually going to go back to 2 Kings 18. Again, we're not going to read anything from here, but just want to kind of tell you where we're at. This is the time in Israel's history just after the northern kingdom of Israel has been taken away into Assyrian captivity. God had prophesied about that for a long time. He had begged his people to return to him, and they didn't. And so Sennacherib, the king of the Assyrian army, comes down and he wipes out Israel. He takes them all away into captivity, and they're gone. Well, Sennacherib, the king of Assyria, he doesn't really stop there. He's taken Israel, but he wants more. And so he actually goes further south into Judah, takes most of the fortified cities, and his plan is to take Jerusalem too. His plan is to take all of it. But as they would normally do, they would come and they'd lay siege to these great cities. And apparently in all of this, Hezekiah, who was king at the time, had put up some small amount of resistance. If you come to chapter 18 and verse 13 through 14, he's at Jerusalem and he sends these messengers and they're kind of seeking these terms. And basically Hezekiah says, look, I made a mistake, probably because he had put up some form of a resistance. If you will not take Jerusalem, I'll pay you whatever you want. And that was customary of the day. These kings would go to conquer these nations. And a lot of times, if the current occupant of that nation would just pay a ton of money and then pledge allegiance to, they'd leave it. They'd just say, okay, you're now under our rule. And so Hezekiah says, I've done wrong, I'll pay you whatever you want. Well, Sennacherib gives a pretty high price to pay, and if you read through that account, you actually find Hezekiah going and stripping some of the gold off of the temple doors and off the post, really to put up a lot of this payment. But he's still scared because he doesn't believe that Sennacherib is really going to leave. He thinks that he's just going to pay him all this money, but the Assyrians are still going to try to take over. And so he is truly in a position that only an act of God can save him in Judah. Most of his fortified cities have been taken. He's exhausted every resource. And so because he is here, this when he hears that Sennacherib is going to still try to take it, he sends Isaiah word. And he says, listen, I want you to be praying about this. And I'm going to be praying about this for the Lord to deliver us. And so Isaiah, he sends word back to Hezekiah, assuring him that God's going to deliver him. And that God is going to work a great miracle. When the king of Assyria goes away, God's going to be victorious for us. He's going to deliver you. Well, in the meantime, Sennacherib sends another letter to Hezekiah. And this time, he starts taunting God. He starts really taunting Israel and talking about how he shouldn't really put his faith in the Lord, and he mocks the Lord. And so Hezekiah starts praying earnestly for God to deliver. This is in 2 Chronicles 32. I think I told you 2 Kings, but 2 Chronicles 32. We're going to start in verse 20. Hezekiah the king and Isaiah the prophet, the son of Amoz, they prayed because of this, and they cried to heaven. And the Lord sent an angel who cut off all the mighty warriors and commanders and officials in the camp of the king of Assyria. And so he returned with shame of face to his own land, that is the king of Assyria. And when he came into the house of his God, some of his own sons struck him down there with the sword. So the Lord saved Hezekiah and the inhabitants of Jerusalem from the hand of Sennacherib, king of Assyria, and from the hand of all of his enemies, and he provided for them on every side. And many brought gifts to the Lord to Jerusalem and precious things to Hezekiah, king of Judah, and that he was exalted in the sight of all nations from that time onward. Here's this world at the time, the world power, the Assyrian army, takes, and if you remember your Bible maps, Israel was far larger than Judah mostly, wipes them out, gets there to Jerusalem, and because the Lord delivers him, he saves him. If you go back to the other account, this is, y'all know that story when God sent one angel into the camp of the Amorites, or the Assyrians, and he kills all these people? This is it. When you read in 2 Chronicles about how all these officers and all these warriors and all these people died, that's because God sent an angel to do it. And he sent back because this king goes back with so much shame that he was defeated. And he don't even know how he was defeated. He goes back defeated. People lost faith in him. His own sons kill him because he was no longer fit to serve. God saves him from the Assyrian army, which was a massive, massive feat. Well, if you go back to 2 Kings chapter 20, just after all this takes place, Hezekiah falls gravely ill. He has some disease that his own physicians are obviously they're convinced he's going to die. There's nothing that can be done for him as far as man is concerned. So look at 2 Kings chapter 20, starting in verse 1. It says, "In those days Hezekiah became sick, and he was at the point of death. And Isaiah the prophet, the son of Amoz, came to him and said to him, 'Thus says the Lord, set your house in order, for you shall die. You shall not recover.' Then Hezekiah turned his face to the wall and prayed to the Lord, saying, 'Now, O Lord, please remember how I have walked before you in faithfulness, and with a whole heart I have done what is good in your sight.' And Hezekiah wept bitterly. And before Isaiah had gone out of the middle court, the word of the Lord came to him, 'Turn back and say to Hezekiah, the leader of my people, thus says the Lord, the God of David your father, I have heard your prayer, I've seen your tears. Behold, I will heal you. On the third day you shall go up to the house of the Lord, and I will add 15 years to your life. I will deliver you and this city out of the hand of the king of Assyria, as he had done, and I will defend this city for my own sake and for my servant David's sake.' And Isaiah said, 'Bring a cake of figs and let them take it and lay it on the boil, that he may recover.'" Again, he didn't have to have a doctor come and say, "You're not going to survive this," because Isaiah came and said, "The Lord just said, get your stuff in order because you're going to die. There is no recovering from this. There is no walking away from this." But Hezekiah has this moment again where he, just like when the Assyrian army was coming down on him, he prays. He earnestly prays. He weeps bitterly because he's so into his prayer and emotionally connected. And God hears him and says, "You know what? I'll save your life. I'll give you 15 more years." Well, he's given a powerful sign to assure him that the Lord will keep his vow. Look in the same opening. It's just chapter 20, verse 8. Hezekiah said to Isaiah, "Well, what shall be the sign that the Lord will heal me, that I should go up to the house of the Lord on the third day?" And Isaiah said, "Well, this shall be the sign to you from the Lord, that the Lord will do the thing that he has promised. Shall the shadow go forward 10 steps or back 10 steps? Hezekiah answered, "It's an easy thing for the shadow to lengthen 10 steps. Rather, let the shadow go back 10 steps. And Isaiah the prophet called the Lord, and he brought the shadow back 10 steps by which it had gone down on the steps of Ahaz. It's a pretty powerful sign. In other words, Hezekiah knows, okay, I'm going to be going to the temple. I'm going to be going to pray and to worship. And because I know where the sun's going to be, it's kind of one thing for my shadow to kind of naturally fall this way in 10 steps. And so if God really wants to show me a powerful sign to convince it, make that shadow go that way up 10 steps. Now, I'm not claiming I know exactly how God did this. Maybe the sun was directly overhead and God just manipulated the shadow. But folks, the only way that I know how that's possible is if in this sign for Hezekiah, the sun went, at least for a moment. The only other time I know of that happening is when God was going to help, and Joshua helped that battle. Remember, God made the sun stand still for a little while so they could defeat the army? It's happened before with God. He gives him this powerful sign. And this idea about this sun, something with the sun going on, I want you to keep that in mind because I think it's very important in the next point coming up. So don't forget the whole sun, something happening with the sun. So all this happens. Here's a man, Hezekiah, that by all accounts, so far in Scripture, is a man that has done things that are pleasing to the Lord. He's a king who numerous times has found himself in very perilous situations, and he's desperately needed God to save him. Here's a man that on such occasions, God has delivered him from destruction. He's delivered him from death. But here's an interesting verse that caught my eye the other day. Based upon, and we know that Hezekiah, we always put him in that list, he was a great king. We talked about this morning in Kings, and oftentimes it will tell you as an overview, these kings would do right in the sight of God, but there were still some things that God would say, yeah, but they had struggles too. It caught my eye the other day in verse 24 and 25. It's 2 Chronicles 32. This is kind of an overview. "In those days Hezekiah became sick and was at the point of death, and he prayed to the Lord, and he answered him, and he gave him a sign." We just read the details about how that happened, right? But look at verse 25. "But Hezekiah did not make return according to the benefit done to him, for his heart was proud. Therefore wrath came upon him and Judah and Jerusalem." Now, again, verse 24, these are parallel accounts. In other words, one will give you all these details. The other one will just give you one little tidbit. Same thing with verse 25. Verse 25 is a very short synopsis of a lot of things that are going to transpire, not only in the immediate moment with Hezekiah, but actually prophesying some things to come. So going back to 2 Kings chapter 20, you and I can see what happens. What does he mean by he did not give a return, even though all this good was done to his benefit, and this destruction would come upon Jerusalem and its people? What does that really mean? Well, if you go back to 2 Kings chapter 20, after the Assyrian army failed to take Jerusalem and their king dies, after Hezekiah has fallen gravely ill and everyone knew that he was going to die, but then all of a sudden, miraculously, he's healed. If you go to 2 Kings chapter 20 and you pick up in verse 12, Babylon hears about this. Start with me in verse 12, actually verse 13. They send these envoys to go here because they've heard that he had been sick. And so Hezekiah welcomes them, shows them all his treasure, all the treasure in his house, the silver, the gold, the spices, the precious oil, his armory, all that was found in the storehouses. There was nothing in his house or in all of his realm that Hezekiah did not show them. Then Isaiah the prophet said to him, came to King Hezekiah and said, what did these men say? And from where do they come? And Hezekiah said, they've come from a far country, from Babylon. He said, well, what have they seen in your house? And Hezekiah answered, they have seen all that is in my house. There is nothing in my storehouses that I did not show them. Isaiah goes on to tell him, you shouldn't have done that. You should not have shown them all these treasures and these precious gifts. You should not have shown them your storehouses, your armory, because now that's going to come back and bite you one day. Babylon's now taking all these envoys back with some different news than they had really come for. Now, why would I say that? Well, what's interesting to me is that it doesn't seem that these Babylonian envoys, these princes, I don't think they came to spy out the land. As a matter of fact, I'm pretty sure they did not come to spy out the land simply because they wanted to figure out how they were going to take it. They came for a different purpose, at least at first. Remember I told you the whole thing about, remember the sun being manipulated? If you go back to 2 Chronicles chapter 32, these are those verses that give you a little, here's an overview of what happens. 2 Chronicles 32, verse 31. In the matter of the envoys of the princes of Babylon who had been sent to inquire about the sign that had been done in the land, God left him to himself, speaking of Hezekiah, in order to test him and to know all that was in his heart. These envoys from Babylon, at least what it seems to me, is that they came... And they were sent to come talk to Hezekiah because of really two things. Number one, the greatest military world power was just standing at your front doorstep fixed, and they'd already taken most of your kingdom, and somehow you defeated them. Okay, we want to know what's up with that. How did you work that out, and how did you defeat all these people, and how did you set the biggest world power back on their backs? Number two, we know that you were ill, but there was this great sign that they knew about that had been worked. Guess who? What was one of the main gods the Babylonians worshipped? The sun. To some degree, whether it was by hearsay or because God manipulated the sun so that they also saw the effects of it, to some degree, they had heard about some great miraculous sign being done, and it was all towards Hezekiah, and they wanted to come talk about that. What does Hezekiah do? Oh, y'all are here? Come look at how cool I am. Come look at how rich I am. Come look at how great my kingdom is. Come look at all the great things I've done. You see, they've come to see about a miraculous thing about God, and all Hezekiah has to show them is how rich he is, how great he is, how many great things he has. Hezekiah's pride took center stage. Even back in 2 Kings chapter 20, When Isaiah breaks the news to him, because here's what happens. The Babylonian envoys, they're like, oh, you have all this? Cool, we'll come take it later, by the way. They go back, and Isaiah says, that's going to come back and bite you. That's going to come back and work against you. You just invited Babylon to come take you, which would eventually be God's plan anyways. But in 2 Kings chapter 20 and verse 19, when Isaiah breaks this news to him, here's what he says. The English Standard Version reads it this way. Then said Hezekiah to Isaiah, the word of the Lord that you have spoken is good. For he thought, why not, if there will be peace and security in my days? Now, I don't know how to read that, really. on one hand, and I know some of your other translations word the very beginning part a little bit differently, so, and there's multiple ways you can take this. On one hand, Isaiah says, because you've done this and because you were proud and because of pride, you've basically wronged the Lord and you obviously failed that test. You've just brought destruction on your people and your kingdom. And Hezekiah looks at it and says, well, okay, but it ain't going to happen in my day, so okay. That would reflect still a very prideful and selfish heart. The second way of looking at that is to realize that his statement sounds really harsh, but it could be that Hezekiah is just saying, well, whatever the Lord says is true and it's the right thing because he always has the right judgment. And he's just thanking God that at least over the next few years that there's going to be peace. It can be either way. I can't tell you which way for sure. But I do know because of what we read in the scripture that Hezekiah is struggling with pride. He's struggling with his proud heart given even though all of these great things had been done for him. What about us? I mean, given what we've looked at so far with Hezekiah trying to find ways to relate to our lives and our faith, what about you? Are we making a return to the Lord? If we take a moment and really think about what God has done for us, is doing for us, and has still promised to do for us, what are we going to give in return? Now, this concept that I'm suggesting to you tonight, it's not about trying to repay something back to God in that because God has done something so great for us that I can actually achieve repaying him enough to be even or to be deserving. That'll never happen. We know that. It's the same concept, though, that people understand when someone saves their life, like we talked about at the very beginning, remember? When someone sacrifices something great on their behalf and gives them something amazing, you automatically just naturally feel an indebtedness towards that person. How much more so to God? I'd even suggest to you that this is a concept that we see taught in Scripture. I think of Deuteronomy chapter 32 and Moses, some of Moses' final words. He knows he's not going to the promised land. Some of his very final words to God's people. He's reminding them, if you want to go and inherit this land, again, receive this great blessing, I want you to think back. And really all of 32 is think back to how what God did for you and how you responded. Here's how God treated you. Here's what you repaid him with. And he even kind of, on a negative note, says in verse 5, reminding them of their past. They've dealt corruptly with him, and they are no longer his children because they are blemished, because they are a crooked and twisted generation. Do you thus repay the Lord, you foolish and senseless people? Is he not your father who created you, who made you and established you? The rest of the whole chapter is he's asking the people, I want you to think about and remember from as far back as Egypt, really even before that, I want you to think about everything God has done just for you. Is that what you're going to repay him with as far as the rebellion goes? As our brother read for us a minute ago in Psalm 116, psalmist spends a lot of time in the very beginning of that psalm talking about, here's a lot of reasons why I love God. Here's a lot of reasons why he is worthy to be praised and glorified because of some of the characteristics about God. And so he asks that question, well, what shall I render, repay back, give back to the Lord for all of his benefits to me? The least I can do is I'll lift up to the cup of salvation and call on the name of the Lord through worship. That's the very least I could do. I even think that Jesus implied this concept when he healed the 10 lepers in Luke 17. You remember, and one of them was some of them were foreigners. He tells them they needed to go and they needed to show themselves to the priest, which was customary for the day. They get going on the road, but you remember one comes back to give thanks. Jesus says, were not 10 cleansed? Where are the 9? Was no one found to return and give praise to God except this foreigner? Isn't that still the concept that here's something that's been great? You have a disease that cannot be healed. There's no cure for it. And I just healed you like that and said, go present yourself to the priest. And they all just, thanks. And somebody, this man, had the thought, you know what? I need to go return and give thanks before I go show myself to the priest. Where's the other 9? For Hezekiah, God saved him from a fearsome enemy. The fiercest enemy known to man at the time. He literally saved his life from death, from a simple illness. What about us? Maybe you can look back in your own life and maybe you have those moments when you're convinced physically you should be dead right now. But by prayer, by earnest prayer, you or your family member is still living, breathing, and talking today because of God answering prayers. Maybe you remember times in your life when God saved you from some kind of calamity. And rightfully so, you're grateful for that. We ought to be. But most of all, even bigger and better than that, God has saved us from the greatest enemy ever known to man. I'm sorry, folks, but Sennacherib, Attila the Hun, whatever the nastiest person, they ain't got nothing on Satan. God saved you from him, and he still wants you, by the way. He's still knocking at your door. And those who earnestly pray to God, what does the New Testament tell us? That if we resist him, he'll flee. We're also promised that if we resist him and we pray to our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, he will protect us, Peter says, from the evil one. He will literally protect me from the evil one. He's also saved us from death. I'm not talking about physical death. I'm talking about the penalty of sin, which is death. He has saved us from eternal death through our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Our problem is the same problem Hezekiah faced. At least for myself, I'm going to suggest to you that I think often we offer humble pleas for mercy and assistance, maybe even often when times are tough, when I don't feel good, when things aren't going like I want them to go, when I'm afraid, when I need something, or at least I think I need something. Man, we will pray it up. But pride has a way of blinding us, and we fail to give a true return in our lives and in our homes and in our congregations. Sometimes God does a lot of great things for us, and as it says he did with Hezekiah, he backs up for a minute, and he leaves us to ourselves to test us to see what is in our hearts. Will we resolve to make a return to the Lord every day for who he is and what he has done for us? 2 Chronicles 32 and in verse 26, it says that Hezekiah humbled himself for the pride of his heart, both he and the inhabitants of Jerusalem, so that the wrath of the Lord did not come upon them in the days of Hezekiah. He humbled himself for the pride in his heart, verse 26 says. And that's what it's going to take for you and I as well. We're on a new week, and we're actually going to start a new year this year, full of new opportunities to change and to be more like Christ, to grow, to seek him with all diligence. There's a song we sing about how God gave us everything. I think it's number 340 in your books. We're not going to read it, but you know that song. I gave my life for thee. And every verse is this reminder of what God's given, what his Son has given, what his Spirit's given. And the question is, a rhetorical question, you know, in every verse, well, what are you going to give? I've done all this for you. What are you going to do back in return for that? How will we make a return to God for what he has done? Maybe you recognize in your life you've not been making a return. I want to encourage you to, starting tonight, starting this week, resolve to change that. His mercies are new every morning. Joy comes in every single morning, Psalm 30 says. So starting tomorrow morning, or actually tonight, but in the morning especially, start making a return. Start small, start growing. Maybe you want some encouragement to do that. Maybe you want us to pray for you or pray with you. We want to do that as well. Think about this as we stand as we sing this song.